Okay, this evening, guys, I want to share the word that I shared this morning. And I know that some of us, we were here this morning as well, but I believe it's going to be a big blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that we can know that your word, Lord, never becomes old, God, never becomes stale. It's as fresh to us, Lord, as the rain that comes down from heaven, Lord. And we thank you that your word never returns unto you void. We thank you, Lord, that it's life spoken by you. We thank you, Lord, that it's your spirit that brings life. Even though the letter kills, your spirit makes us alive. Lord, tonight we pray for rhema words tonight. We pray, Lord, that hearts will come alive even as you administer your word, Holy Spirit. We declare every mind and every heart to be fruitful soil to the ministry of your word in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. If you can follow on the overhead with me, I'm wanting to share a few thoughts with us around a few words. And around a word and something specific which the Lord has been chatting to me about for the last few weeks or so. So the word is still relatively fresh in my own mind. And it was kick-started by a literal kick on the backside, sort of, so to speak, for myself. Just from last week when I found myself again flat on my back, just with a recurring back spasm that has been giving me a few hassles for the last few years of my life. And I got to the place, actually, went to the chiro again, and the chiro has been speaking to me about managing this thing and having to make some lifestyle adaptations, which I am making, and having to just be aware of the fact that I'm having to deal with this thing for the rest of my life. And I listened to him, and we went through the motions. And then sometime during this week, I was going to my bookshelf and wanted to get some stuff out of there, when my eyes fell on this little guy over there, tucked away in the bookshelf amongst all the other books, Ab's Diet, and all sorts of other things in there. And sort of a wind started to blow through the through the room, and this thing just flapped like this. Now, this happened because I've got a little 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, and they love the word, but the word is never the same again after they're done with it. But my eyes was drawn to this little book, and I opened it up, and I just wanted to read a few words to you that when I first heard them really changed my life and set my life on a course. And it says aan, so I'll translate now for those of you guys. Aan Heinrich op jou 8ste verjaarsdag, 9 December 1983, van mama en papa met baie liefde, Psalm 19 vers 9. Waarmee sal die jongeling sy pad suiwer hou, deur dit te hou na u woord. And it says to Heinrich on your 8th birthday, 9th December 1983, from mom and dad with lots of love, Psalm 19, verse 9, how shall the young man keep his way pure but to keep it to the word of God? And I vividly remember the day I got this Bible and my folks gave it to me. And it was a word which was spoken over my life and really set the tone for the rest of my life. I was 3 years old when the Lord appeared to me in a dream and spoke to me very vividly about his plans for my life and asked me the question whether I wanted to submit my life to him and to his purposes, or whether I wanted to submit my life to my own thoughts and my own ideas. And obviously, I didn't really know what it meant. I just remember the dream very powerfully and the fact that it impacted my life. And gradually, God came to speak to me more and more. And this word was just further confirmation of that. And I remember how I devoured the word. I go through this thing now, just the many different color pens that I used and how I wrote in it. And you can see how my handwriting developed as well, from just a scribbler trying to imitate my mom's handwriting and some other stuff that I had written underneath it. And just going back through these words and just so vividly remembering the time when the Lord gave me those different words as well. And I began to realize how complicated I had made my life, how I drifted from this little oak. And the power that's inside of this book, between those covers, where God has said that He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything. And besides our salvation and besides the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift that He has given us is the Word of God. The Word of God written down on a piece of paper. But more than that, the Word of God inspired by God Himself. The Bible isn't just some people's stories about God. It isn't just a collection of ancient stories about people's experiences with God. It is God's words about Himself. It is God's revelation of who He is. And I just began to get to the place again where I felt severely challenged by the Lord, rebuked by Him, in actual fact, that I'd begun to just believe lots of other stuff, not necessarily bad things, and I've allowed those things to dictate the direction of my life. We've been going through an interesting time as just church leadership, having to make some strategic decisions regarding next year and where we're going and how we're going to position ourselves, etc., and praying about a lot of things. And with all that praying and thinking and strategizing, I've somehow just began to move away a little bit from the simplicity of the gospel. That when God says it, that settles it. That thing used to burn inside of me and it used to be what I lived by. And now somewhere along the line, that irritating little word, but, crept in. This is what God says, but. And I'm feeling it in my butt. So, and I had to make the decision to say, but God, you are saying certain things and I'm accepting what you're saying over my life. And so, I'm wanting to share with you what God is sharing with me. So, just we can follow on the screen. I was just thinking about, you know, a lot of stuff we hear about words, and some of you might have come across this. Anonymous so-and-so said, what's your thoughts? They become your words. What's your words? Because they become your actions. What's your actions? They become your habits. What's your habits? They become your character. What's your character? Becomes your destiny. Speaking about the fact that most of us, when we look at our lives, we're concerned about destiny. I don't know about you, but it concerns me. It's something that I pray about. It's like the cry of my heart that I want my life to make a difference. I want my life to be able to leave behind a legacy. I want to leave the world, the environment, my family, the places where I work, the people that I meet. I want to leave them different. I want to know that my life made a difference. And I didn't just take up oxygen. I didn't just come into the room, left the room, and nothing changed. I might as well not have been born. I refuse to believe that. I believe that God has called me from my mother's womb. He has got a calling upon my life. He placed me upon the earth because He's wanting to give an expression of Himself through my life. That is why I'm here. And so destiny is important to me, and I believe it is important to you because you are here, because you care about destiny. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You'd be outside watching a movie or running around in the rain. You care about destiny. You care about your eternal salvation. You care about where you're going and where God is going with you. And that's why you come into church. But so often we look at destiny. We look at the things which we need to do. God, show me where I must be next year. God, show me who you want me to become. God, show me what I must study. Show me what I must do. Show me who I must marry, etc. Destiny things, important things. And those things are important, but so often we focus on the end result. We focus on the thing that is visible. We focus on the thing that manifests to the outside. We focus on the thing that people will look at and people will say, yay, or ah. The thing that manifests on the outside. That concerns us. And so if we think that people will applaud that and people will think that it's awesome, that it's great, that motivates us. If we think people think that that is not great and that people will disapprove, that demotivates us. Because we've been created with this longing, this sense inside of us, we want people to like us. Whether we're individualistic or whether we want to belong to a group, deep down inside of us, we want people or just a person to like us, to say that we are okay. And that's mostly why we do the things that we do. Now obviously that desire inside of us can only be filled by God. It can only be filled by hearing Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. This is my beloved boyki, this is my beloved girl in whom I'm well pleased. Everything we do, all the people we try to please, everything, a big hole inside of us can never be satisfied. All of that stuff, unless we get to the place, it will be God speaking those words over our lives. That's why it's so important we come into the presence of God in praise and worship. We enter in because that is sometimes when you're at your weakest, you're most confused, you step into God's presence, God can drop a word into your spirit. It's going to be okay. You don't know why? Linda just testified this morning to us, getting tonsillitis and stressing and everything, but in the midst of all of that, hearing God say, it's going to be okay. That carries you. It's not somebody else saying it. It's not something trying to motivate you. It happens here on the inside. You just have this knowing it's going to be fine. But God comes and God is wanting us not just to focus on the outside. Changing your shirt or driving a different car or learning a different language. All the things we do to try and reinvent ourselves. But He's wanting us to focus on where it all begins. And according to that quote, thoughts are very important. Our thoughts lead to our words lead to our habits lead to our character, our character leads to our habits or to our destiny. I want to encourage you, Pastor JP from Johannesburg a few weeks ago preached a very powerful sermon on our thoughts. That your thoughts determine to a large extent where you're going in your life. And your thoughts ultimately culminate in words. Today we use words often. There's a time when words were used very carefully. We used to think very carefully about what we say. Now with all the technology, it becomes easier just to say something. I just get it off my chest. I just feel like getting it off my chest, so I post it on Facebook. It's out there. It's off my chest. I've said it. However I feel about somebody else, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. So we use words. We tweet it. We Facebook it. We email it. We SMS it. And we sometimes lose the sense of power that is involved in words. That words are words, 26 letters in the alphabet, but they're not just words. Look at this next quote. Charles Capps said the following. Who's Charles Capps? Doesn't matter. Okay, but he said, words are the most powerful thing in the universe. You don't have to like Charles, you don't have to agree with him, but you will look at that and you will see that it makes sense. Words are the most powerful thing in the universe. Words are containers, this was Beakers, containers that contain faith or fear. And they produce after their kind. Words are like containers. In other words, words become the vehicles that transport faith or fear from one person to the next. From one season in your life to the next. From one year in your life to the next. Any one of us who thinks that words are inconsequential or not important, I can just delete it, erase it off my Facebook or from Twitter or whatever, didn't really mean it. How many of us have been in conversations and in the heat of the moment, you say something and it comes out, oh, I'm going to put it back. I didn't mean that. I said that. Yes, I said that. Came out of my mouth. Look at what Jesus said. His thoughts on words. Nice name what other people say. Most importantly, what does Jesus say? Luke 6:45. He says, the good man or the good woman brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. So, first thing there. He's saying your heart is a storehouse. A reservoir. It is what gives expression to your life. Everything that happens in your life comes out of your heart. That's why the Bible says, be diligent to watch over your heart. Guard your heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his or her heart. And then the sentence I'm wanting us just to focus on again. For out of the overflow, some translations say out of the abundance, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, look at that sentence I've written down at the bottom. If you listen to your words, if, let's say, for a few days, you were to write down stuff that you say, in conversations with your buddies, and conversations with your 120 friends on Facebook, the things that come out of your mouth, the things that you say, if you listen to them, you will listen to what your heart is saying. There is no separation between my mouth and my heart. What comes out of my mouth is what is living in my heart. And so, the challenge that the Lord has laid before me again was to say, Heinrich, listen to how you are speaking. Listen to what comes out of your mouth. Because what is coming out of your mouth is a very good barometer of what is going on in your heart. Not what you would like to have going on there. Not what you would like to have people think is going on there. What comes out of your mouth is what is in your heart. It doesn't happen that you're in the conversation, you're in the argument, you open your mouth, and at the moment when you open it, the devil sends a few demons, and the demons fly in supersonic speed, and then hijack your tongue and twist your words. And it wasn't me. No, that was you. I didn't. Yes, I did. I said it. It came out of my heart. Now, that can be a depressing thought, because I don't always like what comes out of my mouth. And so I don't always like what comes out of my heart either. And in relationships, what often happens, and I shared it this morning, that Nick and I are celebrating 7th anniversary at the end of the year. And in those 7 years, we've had a few interesting discussions around a few things. Varying, differing viewpoints on things that should be done. And Sometimes what happens, resentment builds up, and so I don't say what I want to say. I say what I think she wants to hear to keep the peace, and then the thing builds up, and then one moment, what I actually wanted to say 2 months ago comes out with a pent-up resentment of the last 2 months, and it's fireworks. And as much as I want to say, I didn't mean that. I have to take ownership of the fact that Heinrich said those words. It came out of Heinrich's mouth. Because unless I take ownership for what comes out of my mouth, there can never be deliverance for my heart. There can never be healing for my heart. So God designs human life in such a way that our hearts get exposed the closer we come to one another. And that's why relationships are so challenging, and that's why sometimes one of our greatest challenges is to remain faithful in a small group, in a circle of friends, in a romantic relationship, in a marriage. Because the closer we move to one another, the more we begin to move away from, you know, the best foot that you put forward. You impress them. It's not bad. It's not like you're lying or anything. You're just presenting the best part of you. It's still you. It's not like it's somebody else. It's just the best part of you that you're presenting. And the more you grow with somebody, the more you begin to relax, the more comfortable you feel in their presence, the more comfortable you feel with them in the conversation, the more comfortable you feel, the more you begin to let your guard down. And so what is truly in your heart can come out again. And we experience that as, ooh, that is traumatic. No, that is a blessing. God gives us to one another so that our hearts can come out, so that our hearts can be exposed. And so I want to encourage some of you, you're going through a time when you just miscommunication or there's a lot of tension in your relationships. Hang in there. Don't bail on those relationships. Don't run away from the relationship. Nick and I, we went to watch a certain movie a few weeks ago. It was torturous. It was the longest 2.5 hours of my life. It just was emotional draining. I walked out of there tired. It was true. It was tiring. And this movie is all about eating and doing some praying and doing something, loving or something. The process. And there's a lot of eating, and the eating was sort of the best part of the movie. Lots of pasta and Italy, and that was great, and that was amazing. But the sad thing about this movie is at the beginning of the movie, this woman has an experience. She sort of gets the light, or sees the light, and the light says to her, leave your husband. And she leaves him, and then she goes through a period of time of just working through the pain and the trauma of having broken up with him and the good things that they had, and then she gets to another man who is attractive, obviously, and sparks and all sorts of things fly, and she drives off into the sunset on the boat with him. Nothing has changed, however, from the time when the movie started to the time the movie ended. The guy has changed. The man that she's going to live a life with has changed. But the heart hasn't changed. So you are left with this very real sense that new man, same issues, same problems. Yes, I'm now not living in America anymore. I'm now living in, I don't know where. And I went to India and I went through all the meditation and the fasting and the stuff. But I still need to do it. I still need to change. And all of us know deep down in our hearts that I really cannot change myself. And then the scary thing that gets thrown out in the middle of the movie. I've come to the realization, this lady says, who loves pasta and all sorts of other things. I've come to the realization that God lives in me as me. Now that scared me. The mere thought that God is like me. That's just wanting me to slit my wrists at that moment. I don't want God to be like me. I don't want him to be as selfish as I am, as petty as I am. I want him to be more powerful than I am, more holy, more just, all-knowing. I need to be delivered from myself, not just be a better me. And Jesus didn't come just to make us better me's, better Heinrich. Now he came to set me free from me. He came to get me to the place where I can lose my life in Christ so that I can truly find it. I can truly find who I'm supposed to be. And the Bible makes that clear. I'm not supposed to spend my entire life trying to figure out who I am. So I often speak to people and they're on this journey, they're on this quest of discovering themselves. The Bible has made it clear as to who we're supposed to be. We are called Christians. Little Christs, followers of Christ, wanting to become like Jesus. The ultimate that God has for us is to be transformed into the image of Jesus. That is what you need to be discovering. All you need to be discovering is who is Jesus, and then to be like Him. And as you become like Jesus, and as you get changed in His presence, then Jesus begins to manifest Himself uniquely through you as Jesus, but with a little bit of Heinrich flavor in there, sounding a little bit like Him from time to time. But He's still Jesus. And I'm wanting to hold before us the reality, saints, that as Jesus was sent into this world, and He said it, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. As Jesus was sent into this world to reflect the glory of God, reflect the holiness of God, reflect the awesomeness of God, so each one of us has been created with this deep sense, this deep knowing that I've been called to live for God. I've been called to reflect Him. I've been called to represent Him. And the way we do it isn't by making superficial changes, going for cosmetic surgery, pimping your car or your room or whatever. It's by getting to the place where we can deal with what Jesus talks about, the reservoir, the storehouse of your heart. And Jesus said it so powerful. He said, it's not what goes into your mouth. It's not what you eat and what you drink that makes you pure or unholy. It's not about those things. It is what comes out of your heart. It's about what's inside of you. And so it's always been about not doing stuff to impress people, but it's always been about the heart. And that's why I said, if you just look at a woman lustfully, then you're in trouble. Because eventually, the thoughts you're entertaining in your heart, it will come out into action. So he says, deal with it quickly. Deal with it in your heart before it comes out. It wasn't to condemn, it was to say, deal with the heart. How we do that? Look at this. This is what Proverbs says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who eat it, those who love it, will eat of its fruit. What that means, saints, is that in our lives, we are sitting with certain fruits. We're sitting with certain things in our lives, and those things are the result of certain seeds that we have sown. In the Bible, God says, I'm putting before you life and death. Choose today. Now, that choice continues every day. Every day, you've got to choose between life and death. It's not just the day that you gave your life to Jesus. Every day, you have got to choose, am I going to choose life, in other words, what God says, or am I going to choose death, what my body says, what my emotions say, what my circumstances say, what the newspapers say, what the latest movies say, what the latest advertisements say. Am I going to choose death, or am I going to choose life? What God says. It is a constant choice. As you're driving down the road and the billboards are wanting to shout things out at you, what you need in order to be happy, you've got to make a choice. Am I going to choose death? Am I going to choose life? And Proverbs says that each one of us, and as far as I know, all of us here can speak, and God has blessed us with vocal cords, that we use our words and we eat the fruit of those words. What does it mean? It means that as I'm standing here, I am a servant of my choices. And I'm a servant of my words. My words, the words that I've spoken, have brought either life or death into my life. The words that I've spoken have brought either death or life into my life. That isn't Charles Capps saying it or Anonymous. That is the Bible, the Word of God saying it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. So the question is, are we sowing seeds of life or are we sowing seeds of death? And death, for most of us who love the Lord and who are pursuing Him, doesn't mean the out and out bad things. It just means those subtle things that come into our lives and want to cause us to settle for that second best. Wanting us to settle for the thing that's just a little bit beneath what God has for us. Because John 10:10 says that the thief, meaning the devil, came to do what? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. But why did Jesus come? Jesus came so that we can have life and have it in abundance. So am I experiencing life and life in abundance? Or am I settling for allowing the devil to kill and to steal and to destroy in my life? Is there a situation in my life where death is reigning? Is there a situation in my life where death is controlling me? What does it mean? It means that I'm a slave to something else except God's life. Something else is telling me where I must live, how I must live, whom I will be friends with, how I will spend my money, how I will spend my time, what I will watch on the internet, what I will read, All of those things are determined by something else besides the life. That means that this thing is reigning over me. And so I've just been challenged again, lying on my back the last few days, to look at my life and say, God, where is death reigning? In other words, where am I eating the fruit of death? And to make peace with the fact that that isn't my grandfather's fault, that isn't the state president's fault, it isn't Tiger Woods' fault, it is my fault. My words, I'm eating of the fruit of my lips in my life. And how scary that might be, the liberating thing about it is, if I'm eating the fruit of my lips, then surely I can determine the fruit that I'm going to eat. That God comes and the gospel enters our lives and He takes us from a place where we're victims and we're slaves, and it empowers us to be able to speak forth God's word and to change our lives. I don't know how many of you are here today and you're walking around with some things in your heart. The way you think about yourself, the way you think about your spouse, about your kids, about your dad, about your mom, based upon what somebody else has told you about them, or based upon a word or two that they've spoken. Any one of us who's been in a traumatic breakup, relational breakup, knows that, yes, it's just words, but yes, it's not just words either. That one word or that one sentence had a power to shape our lives. It's almost as if those words or the sentences created a slipstream, and it is pulling us into its vortex. And every day we're being pulled towards that prophecy spoken over our lives, that you will forever remain so and so, that this just proves once again that whatever it was. And unless we get to the place where I say, listen, that fruit of death that was spoken over my life, I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to allow that thing to reign over me. I'm going to change it by speaking life. Some of us are caught in just in a spirit of shame. You know what it is, what a spirit of shame is? A spirit of shame is just a squeezy, uneasy feeling, and you can't put your finger on it, that you have that doesn't deal with the things that you are doing wrong. It's not a sense that you get, man, I'm doing a few things wrong here, and I need to change that. And if I've changed that, then I'm going to be okay. A spirit of shame says to you, not so much you are doing something wrong, it says to you, you are wrong. You've got the sense that deep down in your heart, right into your DNA, it doesn't matter whether you're in standard 5 or your 5th year engineering, or you've been married for 5 years, serving the Lord for 15, that you are not doing wrong things so much as you are wrong. So you've been shamed in your identity, and you're trying to change that by being more faithful and doing a lot of stuff, but you cannot get away from the sense that you, deep down, you're wrong. And the Lord is wanting to come, and He's wanting you to get to the place where you rewire just your expectations about yourself. And the way to do that is, look at what Paul says in Romans, the power of words. Just skip this one, go. Yep. Yes, Hebrews 11 verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. I just want to speak to your spirits very quickly. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Confirming to us once again that the words in the Bible and the words that God has given us, they're not just mere words to be used flippantly. That the universe was created by the power of God's Word. God spoke the world into existence. God said, let there be light. God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and so we created things through the word of His mouth. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that He's upholding the universe through the power of His word. And so the same God that is upholding the universe and His word is upholding the universe. It's not as if He has His hands, He's holding the universe. Holding it. You see, the Bible says His words, the power. He spoke a word, and the day He spoke that word, something was created, and the thing is still being sustained thousands of years later by that one word God spoke. And He's upholding the universe. He's preventing the sun from colliding with the earth through the word that He spoke thousands of years ago. And if the word that God spoke thousands of years ago are upholding the universe, surely His word has the power to uphold you. Surely His Word is all that you need not to lose your sanity. It's all that you need not to follow in your father's footsteps and walk away from your wife. It's all that you need not to fear bankruptcy. It's all that you need not to fear insanity or depression, because it's the Word of His power that is upholding us. The reality is, however, that unless we position ourselves, that unless we accept those words that God is speaking over our lives, it's a very good chance that we can miss out on the ultimate that God has for us. Hebrews continues to say that the most important ingredient God has given us as believers is faith. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Again, that's an important sentence. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, in other words, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, those who earnestly seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible. You take faith out of the equation, and you don't really have a believer. What makes us believers is the fact that we have faith in God. What makes us believers is the fact that we believe Him and we take Him upon His Word, and so that you are here, and so you've responded to God, because something inside of you is responding to something supernatural. Not something that you've read in a book, but something in your spirit. You can't explain it, you can't put it in a test tube, but something inside of you knows, man, if I'm backed up against the wall with a gun against my head asking me, is there a God? Out of your spirit will jump the words, yes, because you know it in your knower. That you know that you know that you know that God exists. And just on this verse, it's as if all the forces of hell have been unleashed against the reality of this one truth. Because in our lives, our greatest challenges revolve around this one fact. Do I believe that when I come to God, that He is, that there's like a thunderstorm brewing in the heavens as God is arising to his feet in excitement over the fact that I've opened up my mouth, I've opened up my eyes, and I've said, Jesus, here I am. And angels are gathering around my room, watching in amazement as heaven comes down to earth. Do I believe that? Do I believe that all of creation stands in wonder and in amazement the fact that God has chosen to come and live inside of me, not live in a building, but live in flesh and blood, and is closer to me than the air that I breathe? Do I believe that? Everything in my life revolves around this question. And the devil reserves his fiercest attacks in your life, not to get you to sin and to get you to spend money on nonsense out there. It is reserved for you as a believer to get you away from the place of confidence, because he wants you to walk into God's presence doubting God's heart, doubting God's excitement over you, doubting that as the father of the prodigal son, when he saw his son coming, the Bible says, far way off, he got up and he ran to his son. Such a powerful picture Jesus used of Father God, the God of the universe, getting up and running towards a feeble human being coming back home. That every time I say, good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Father. Good morning, Holy Spirit. He says, shh, did you hear that? My boy, he's awake. And he comes to speak to me and reveal secrets and mysteries to me. The only thing is sometimes I say good morning as I'm out the door. And so he's like, I still wanted to say this to you. Still wanted to chat to you about this. Wanted to show you this. Because I say good morning, but I don't really believe that he's responding. And so the devil isn't after your purity so much. He isn't after your money so much. He isn't about all of this stuff so much as he is after your faith. Because you are dangerous. Because what will happen if we truly live as if God does reward us when we come to Him? What would this world look like? What would our lives look like when I approach everything in my life with the knowledge that God is closer to me than the air that I breathe? If faith is so important to a believer, you know, I've just begun to ask myself the question again, how do you get this faith? I mean, that's a question I would ask, you know. If it is impossible to please God without faith, sort of the next logical question for me would be, now, okay, God. So how do I get this faith and how do I maintain this faith and cause this faith to become strong? What I've realized is that faith doesn't come through me watching TV in the lounge. That faith doesn't come through me lying in front of the television for 5 days watching South Africa against Pakistan. It's not as if, you know, that's sinning or anything. I'll see him in the lineup. Oh, the jury's still out. But the question you have to ask yourself in everything you do, is this building my faith or is this weakening my faith? So I'm not out to look at things that's weakening my faith. I'm interested in the negatives. I'm interested in, ooh, this is going to steal my faith, this is going to rob my faith, this is going to be bad for me. No, man. I'm interested in what is good for me. If you know what's good for me, I'll automatically stay away from what's bad for me. Look what the Bible says. You get to the one in Romans. Romans 10 verse 17. No word, no faith. Little word, little faith. Okay? The amount of work you input into your soul determines how strong your faith is going to be. There's no way around that. Charles Capps didn't say it. Anonymous didn't say it. Anya didn't say it. Romans 10 verse 17 says it. So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? By the word of God. Faith comes, other translations say, faith increases. By what? Hearing. And hearing what? Hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If faith comes by hearing the word of God, then the next question we have to ask ourselves is, how much am I hearing the word of God? Because how much I'm hearing the word of God will determine whether my faith is growing or not. Whether my faith is strong or not. Because I'm wanting to please God. I'm wanting to please Him. I'm wanting to grow in my understanding that He rewards me when I come to Him. In every area of my life. Now I'm going to take you through a progression. I'm going to be done in a few minutes. A few verses back. For the scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Will not be put to shame. But what happens when people laugh at me? Am I not being put to shame then? What happens when I do something and it fails? Am I not put to shame then? What happens when the dreams that I have for my kids just blow up and disappear? Am I not being put to shame then? What happens when I get to the bank and want to make a withdrawal and there's no money in, or at the till and I'm wanting to pay for my groceries and there's no money in? Am I not being put to shame then? Yes, you can be. If that is what is determining your identity. If what is happening to you determines your identity and how you feel about yourself, then shame always has a way to get into you and upon you. If your identity is determined by outside things. But this verse says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. In other words, there's a strength inside of us like there was in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where it says that I'm in the fire and God is going to deliver me out of the fire, O King. But even if He doesn't, it's fine. We're not being put to shame. Now most of us would qualify or define burning in a fire as a very shameful thing. You know, that's like, that is not like, that's not nice. You know, my sequence of events would be, the king says, bow the knee, I say no, I believe, and on my way to the fire just fizzles out and dies. Now they said, God can deliver me if He wants to, but if He doesn't want to, I'm still being delivered because I'm going to be with Him. So this fire doesn't have the power to shame me. Even though I'm being burned to a crisp, it has got no power over me because I'm believing in Him. And that's awesome. And that's how I live all my life. Not. There are times when I do live as if things from the outside determine my identity. I told you this story about a few years ago. I was invited over to this party and sort of after a while became aware of the fact, too much liquid going around and flowing and guys are getting excited and everything. So I'm going to take myself away. Going to make an early night, scam side, going to sleep. And just a few hours later, woke up with two guys wanting to rape me. Now, the Lord supernaturally delivered me out of that situation. But there was a very deep sense of shame that came upon me because of that. Something I had to battle through and had to get to the place where I had to look at the Word of God and say, but this is what God is saying about me. And this is what those two guys did. And the devil came and said, like, you knew they like you. You saw the signs. Why did you go to the party? Why were you there? You were to blame. You should have gone home. You shouldn't have slept over, etc., etc. But I had to get back to the Word of God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That God kept me, that He preserved me, that He came through for me. When I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, He was there to lead me through it. That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That His mercies are new upon me every day. That He makes everything new. Everything, even the sense of defilement that I had, and waking up at night sometimes, feeling those hands upon me, those things do not put me to shame. They are things that are not me. They are not part of who I am. And the only way I could resist it was because I knew the Word. The only way I could resist it was because the Word was being input into my heart from a very young age. And so when the shame came upon me, wanted to shame me, it couldn't attach itself to me. It took me a few days to work through it, and then I was gone, over and done with. And I can testify about it. God protects. God saves. That's why I've got confidence that God can protect my kids, because He did the same thing to me. He kept me because of the prayers of a mom and dad who prayed for me vigilantly and diligently. And we've got faith in God's ability to do that. And even irrespective of what would have happened, how far they would have gone or not, those things not been able to define me, because my identity doesn't lie in that. It lies in the fact that I believe in Him. Therefore, I'm not being put to shame. But I cannot, or I could not afford to be complacent about it. I could not afford to lie in my bed and just allow the thoughts to come and come and come and come and come and not challenge them. And I said, but that is a lie. I don't accept that. I don't believe that. This is what God says over my life. What I'm wanting to hold before us, guys, is some of us have become so complacent, we've made our minds and our hearts like a garbage bin for the devil to come and put all his junk on us. We close the lid and we make as if we've been born with that junk. We accept it, we accept it, and God says, no. Open it up. Let my Word shine upon it and my Spirit take it out. And I'm again enjoying myself too much. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The first one says, whoever believes. Okay, so believing leads to the fact that we're not being put to shame. Shame does have no power over you. Jesus hung upon the most shameful thing ever created. It was just, anybody who hung on the cross was considered to be just extremely bad. It's a shameful thing. You couldn't think of a worse way to die back in ancient times. And yet the Bible says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Shame couldn't keep Him back. You believe on Him, you will not be put to shame. You call on His name, and you will be saved. But then verse 14. So how many of us have been in situations where you know, if only you had called upon the name of Jesus, it would have come through for you. Many of us know that we've been in a situation, we've called upon the name of Jesus, but we don't sense that it came through for us. So there's either something wrong with that verse that says whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, or we don't really believe that when we call upon Him, we shall be saved. And normally the problem isn't with the Word, it's normally with us. Verse 14 says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall you call? How can it happen that you're standing and you read the doctor's report that says you've got 5 months to live, or you're going to be stuck with this thing for the rest of your life, or you see the divorce papers, or you see the bank balance, or you see the results saying once again you failed, or the letter that comes back that says once again your application for the job has been declined. What will you believe? How will you call upon the name of the Lord if you do not know in your heart that He is for you? And how does it happen? How does it happen that you know you're standing in front of a bunch of teenage boys who wanted to kill you, one has a gun, one has a knife, and you know deep down in your spirit, your time to die hasn't come, that God still has a plan and destiny for you. You can look them in the eye and say, do what you must do, my life isn't in your hands. And even though your mind is freaking out like mine did in that moment 12 years ago, but your spirit, there's a peace. How can you call upon His name if you do not believe? And how can you believe unless you've done what? Unless you've done what? Unless you've called upon His name, and unless you get the place of calling, you can call upon Him in confidence, because The rest of verse 14 say, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We go to the next one. Now shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let me take you through that progression quickly. And we're done with this. With the last one. The Bible says that we have been sent by God. The Bible says, how will people call upon the name of Jesus if they do not believe? How will they believe if they did not hear? And how will they hear if somebody doesn't preach it? Does that make sense to you? Okay? It says that if we call upon the name of Jesus, we will be saved. We will not be put to shame. It's the last one. Calling on His name comes because we believe His word. Believing His word comes because we hear the word being preached, the word being declared. And hearing the word being preached comes from people speaking the word because they've been sent. Now what I want to say to you, that what happens here on a Sunday is incredible. Sometimes we underestimate the power of that. Go to any Middle Eastern country where people risk their lives to get to the place where the word is being preached. They don't just treat the word as, okay, let's hear what so-and-so has to say. It is a question of life and death for them. But as how amazing as this moment is, something much more powerful is in your life, what happens in your life is when you know that God has sent you to preach the word. Okay, because what you want to do is, I'm presuming and assuming a lot of things, but I believe that you want to be in the place where you are free from the power of shame. In other words, of the feeling that there's something wrong with me. Of the feeling that things from the outside can determine how I feel about myself and how I feel about God. That is a pretty good ambition to have in life, isn't it? Not to be moved by the thunder, the lightning, or the depression, or the stuff around you, the billboards, anything. To be focused, to have something inside of you driving you. Okay? In order for us to be at the place where shame doesn't shame us. Shame can come against us. Rejection can come against us, but it doesn't shame us. In order to be at the place, we need to know that we can call upon the name of the Lord. And we need to call upon His name, how? By believing that His name truly is a strong tower. By believing that when I call the name of Jesus, all of heaven has been given into the name of Jesus. All of heaven's provision, all of heaven's healing, all of heaven's joy, all of heaven's peace is in the name of Jesus. Therefore, the name of Jesus isn't just some word people use when a stone falls on their toe or they get a fright of their lives. The name of Jesus is the name above every other name. And so when I open my mouth and I mention the name of Jesus, all of heaven comes to attention when somebody speaks the name of Jesus in faith. But that faith doesn't come from me just being casual about the word and hoping for that faith. Walking down the road, lightning hits me, and now I believe in the name of Jesus. Because the Bible says even the demons believe in the name of Jesus. And it's amazing how people, irrespective of whether they eat pasta in India or not, when they need to curse, they curse the name of Jesus. It's amazing how that happens. There's something the devil is wanting to do to break down our reverence for the name of Jesus. But guys, our knowing that the name of Jesus is our strong tower doesn't come any other way but through believing His word. And believing His word doesn't come from just a Sunday evening or Sunday morning listening to some preacher preaching the word. It comes from listening to His word day in and day out. The Lord has just been challenging me on that again. The time when I just said, God, I'm going to be hungry after Your word. I'm going to meditate upon Your word. I'm going to evaluate my day, my time, my input. And I'm going to see whether Your word is actually the most important thing in my life. Whether it actually has the most input in my life. Like my wife and I having a conversation a while ago. Baby, you are important to me. Of course you're my priority. Okay, when was the last time we went out? Just the two of us. Without the kids. And I know, but that was because somebody invited us to a party. Okay. No. That was because you wanted to do something else and I went along with you. It was actually church stuff. The reality is I can say that I love her all I want and how important she is to me, but unless it manifests in a way that makes sense to her, the man is engaged and already he has learned the lessons. unless it manifests, it is just good thoughts. And so it doesn't mean, you know, when you're not in the Bible, you're not reading the Word, doesn't mean that God loves you less. Doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. Doesn't mean that, you know, you're a bad person and that God isn't excited about you. But it does mean that you are missing out on what He has for you. It does mean that you're not in the place where you can hear Him say how much He loves you. And so, knowing that God loves you, you've got to base that upon other people saying to you, God loves you. And it's okay hearing that from other people, but there's a place where you've got to, it's got to live here. Irrespective of whatever happens, irrespective of how much you lose the house, or lose the leg, or whatever, that it doesn't matter, because you know that He loves you. And then you can sing, oh, how He loves me. And I'm a tree bending underneath. He's a hurricane. I'm a tree bending underneath the weight of His mercy. That doesn't come from a casual acquaintance with God. It comes from being with Him. And being with Him comes through the Word. So what are you preaching, saints, over your own life? What is a preacher? A preacher is simply to somebody who declares the Word of God. So I'm wanting to hold before us a challenge in this few months ahead, or the weeks ahead, or even a few days ahead. If there's an area in your life where you know life isn't raining, it's very easy to notice that. Listen to how you speak about that area in your life. How do you speak about your dad? How do you speak about your family? How do you speak about your career? How do you speak about your health? How do you speak about your destiny? How do you speak about the girlfriend that you say that you've forgiven? How do you speak about certain things? Listen to how you speak. Because how you speak reveals what is in your heart. And if, like me, you're a little bit freaked out by some of the stuff that comes out of your mouth, relax. Okay? Because God says that the Word is near you. It's in your mouth and it is in your heart. The key that He has given you, it is near you, the Bible says. It doesn't lie in the hands of the pastor, doesn't lie in the hands of your small group leader, doesn't lie in the hands of the priest, doesn't lie in the hands of Louis Giglio, doesn't lie in the hands of the mayor or anybody else. It lies in your heart and in your mouth. It is near you, close to you, the Word of faith. Okay, but you've got to allow yourself, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the Lord said something very strange to me this morning. He said that I'm a little bit schizophrenic. And you are like me, many of you. And the Lord is wanting to deliver us from the schizophrenia. To me, it means that in our hearts, the Bible says, we believe unto righteousness. We believe God and believe all this stuff in our hearts. In our mouths, there's something different that comes out. Our confession isn't lining up with what we believe in our hearts. Now, you can get away with that for a certain amount of time, but eventually, one of two things will happen. You will either change what you say so that what you say lines up with what you believe, or you will change what you believe so that what you believe lines up with what you say. Does that make sense to you? You can believe something in your heart and then say something completely different. Like me in 1994, came out of a history, first democratic election, I was at varsity. 1995 comes along, it's the rugby, I'm wanting to get excited about the Boca, but most of my friends still like the box because they represent everything that was exclusive and bad about the sport. So when I'm with those friends, man, the All Blacks rule. And when I'm with some other friends, go Boca. And eventually I felt like torn in two. I had to just make up my mind. Who am I? Am I this All Blacks supporter that I profess to be with my mouth, or am I the box supporter that I'm really in my, who am I? And to make a stand for that. But I'm proudly Boca. And relax and breathe out and don't care whether some friends should suffer because of that, because some people don't want to let go of the bitterness of the past. And some of us are a little bit like that. You believe in your heart, but you're afraid of the risk of saying it. I believe what God is saying over my life. Speak, putting it out there. Because what if I fail? And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just encourages me. If He delivers me, delivers me. If He doesn't, I'm still delivered, because I'm still going to be with you. The Lord wants to deliver us tonight, just off that schizophrenia, where our mouths We're one person through what we speak, and in our hearts, we're desperately wanting to be somebody else. You cannot have both in your life. You cannot say one thing and expect different results. Some of us got all the good intentions in our hearts, but our mouths are uncircumcised, unsanctified. And the Lord is wanting us to sort that out this evening. I want us to stand with, I want to pray a prayer with all of us. And I'm going to stand first in the queue and ask the Lord to do a miracle in my mouth. Just bring me to the place again where my words line up with my heart. Because we look at that verse and we know that that is true for us when we come to salvation. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Believe you are the Son of God. So I confess it with my mouth. But the salvation is an ongoing process. God has changed our hearts. So we're going to heaven, but there's a lot of frustration in our lives. And this morning I shared the picture that I have with some of us where we're like little midgets, little dwergies. God, right now, actually, is holding before us a huge hoop. And he's wanting us to slam dunk all over the devil's head. But we can't get there because we're these little midgets, because we are sabotaging our lives with our words. We hear what the Word of God says, but we disagree with God through what we speak. God says this, and I said, oh, but something else. And it's wanting us to start at the place where we just make a peace with the fact that we are blessed. You know what it means when you're blessed? It means that God's favor rests upon you. It means that the weight of everything that God is upon you. And he has blessed you with himself. And so we're going to sing that song, and we're going to sing it with faith. That I know that I'm blessed. And some of you don't feel blessed. Like me, sometimes you don't look blessed. Your heart knows, your faith doesn't know it. But God is wanting us to get to the place where we actually, what's in our hearts comes out of our mouth. For some of us, it's this, the fears are shorted between the heart and the mouth. You're a great person. Born again. But out of the mouth comes these reactions. Somebody's got your number, man. Every time that conversation thing comes out. You go back home, oh Jesus, I don't want to be like this. And the conversation thing comes out again. So many words you just want to take back. So many things you've said to so many people. And you know they love you, but when you're with them, they just push your number. You love them, but you want to love them to death. Get them out of your life. And God is wanting you to just get to the place where you get to the Word. Where he says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It means that you can love this. Where Paul says that love never fails. It means he is for you in that relationship. Love never fails. Some of us need to get back to the Word. And just go on a fast where you are quiet for a while. Just talk less. And you determine not to speak until you find out what God is saying about the situation in your life. And you speak back. You speak back. We with little Jonathan, the first 3 years of our lives, he was consistently rejecting all our love. Consistently. Pick him up, he cries when he sees us. Somebody else comes, he runs to them, runs away from us. 3 years. And the word that kept us through that was the word that God gave us. All our children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be their peace. When we were crying, we were falling apart, we were holding on to that word, and through the tears we were saying, God, you said, all our children, this includes this little boy that we've adopted, all our children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be their peace. He's crying himself to sleep at night, crying when he wakes up, crying when he sees us, happiest when we're not around, but God, you said, all our children shall be taught by the Lord. Great shall be their peace. They didn't disappear 1 day, 2 days, 3 years, holding on to that word. The greatest source of joy to us in our lives we could ever have hoped for, believed for. But it's going to cost us something, saints, faith. It's going to cost us something, it's going to cost Jesus. It's everything. Because God is looking and waiting for people who are serious enough about Him to say, God, here's our mouth. Come and create through us as you created the universe. Come and speak to us. Can we close our eyes? Some of you are looking a little bit afraid. I just want to pray for you. Father, I thank you, Lord, that your presence is here tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to so many of us, even when we came in to walk through these doors, God, earlier tonight. You chatted with us, Lord, and some of us experienced that as condemnation, God. And I thank you, Lord, that we can just right now come and bind every spirit of condemnation. We thank you for your conviction here, God, that shows us the light, that brings us, Lord, to a place of understanding of who we are in you. We recognize, Lord, that in our lives, Lord, there's a lot of life, life in abundance that's manifesting, but there are also areas, Father, where we are eating the fruit of death, of the seed that we've sown through our words. Many of those words, Lord, are words that we are agreeing with because other people spoke those words over our lives, and we're simply saying what we heard them say. But tonight, Lord, we are wanting to say to you that we are wanting to stop arguing with you. We're wanting to stop disagreeing with you. So we pray that you would sanctify our mouths. Bring our tongues. We pray, Holy Spirit, you will come and touch our tongues. I thank you for the gift, Lord, of prophecy that rests upon this church. The prophets and prophetesses, Lord, here in this house, Lord, that are going to see you doing creative miracles, Lord, over their bodies, their finances, their relationships, as they align their expectations and as they align their words with what you are saying over them. I thank you for the hunger and the thirst after your word that you are stirring in so many hearts here tonight. Lord, that will go days on end even without food and without sleep because they have discovered the true bread of life. Your word that consumes them. Thank you for the capacity you've given your saints here, Lord, to respond to you. If the Lord has spoken to you and you just want to give him an indication, just want to raise your hand where you're standing and I want to exercise my faith with yours for the Lord to just really create that slipstream of life. Not just for yourself, really sense some cycles of poverty, some cycles of depression, temper explosions that the Lord is wanting to change through people who are going to speak differently. It's not positive thinking, it's not positive speaking, it's the Word of God thinking. Word of God speak. Father, I thank you for these hands that are raised, God. We raise them, Lord, in act of worship to you. We say, Lord, that we want you to define us. I thank you, Lord, that you are our hope and you are our future, you are our beginning, you are our end. Thank you that you are able to keep us from falling and to present us before your presence with exceeding great joy. Thank you, Lord, that even though an army encamp against us, for God, you deliver us from them all. We thank you that, Lord, in the time of trouble, you hide us in the secret place of your pavilion. We thank you, Lord, that we can know tonight that no temptation has befallen us, God, but such is common to man, because God is faithful and together with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that we might be able to bear up under it. We thank you, Lord God, that we can know that you started the good work in us. You'll be faithful to finish that work, Lord God. We thank you that we can know tonight, Lord God, that we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of those who believe unto the saving of the soul. We thank you, Lord God, tonight that we can know that you have come, Lord, to give us life and life in abundance. And that in us, Lord God, you have poured out your love through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the hope that you have given us, God, does not make us shame. Therefore, Lord God, we jump into the river, your Spirit tonight. I thank you for the release and the impartation of faith as we just declare what you're saying over us, God. So we declare what you have said and what you have spoken.